into 1 Thessalonians. So we're taking just a little break. We'll jump back into Galatians. If you've been with us, we'll get back into Galatians the second Sunday in January. Garrett's going to be preaching next Sunday. And so today we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Lord, as we gather here today in this context, we trust that you have called us here, Lord, to sit before your word, to be addressed by you, to grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are and what you've called us to. And so, Lord, as we've spent really the last couple weeks thinking about you sending your son Jesus into this world as a baby, Lord, now we transition to thinking about you sending your son back into this world, Lord, to wrap this thing up. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to think about this, Lord, to consider this day, to not live out our lives as if this day is never going to happen. And so, Lord, please help us to focus on your word this morning in the time we have remaining. In Jesus' name, amen. So a question for you guys. How many of you like to take tests? How many of you just took tests? Maybe you're in college, high school. So wait a minute. We have some people who like tests, right? Okay, nice. How many of you don't like them? Okay. Some people work really hard to prepare for these tests. Some people like to procrastinate. Anybody out there like to do that? You know you have a test. Okay, thanks, Jordy, for raising your hand. You know it's coming, but why prepare early, right? And so you just wait till maybe the night of, and you kind of cram everything in your head, hoping some of it sticks. Some people get anxious when they think about taking a test. Anybody get anxious when you think about, I have to take a big test? Yeah. I understand completely. Several years ago, and I mean several, I mean like 15, 16, 17 years ago, Sovereign Grace Churches, that's who we're a part of, they put together this thing called a preaching practicum. And as they were putting this preaching practicum together, I caught wind of it, where they kind of got this idea where they were going to grab all the senior pastors, or 20 to start with, around Sovereign Grace, and they're going to try to all get them in the same room and have 10 of those guys preach a message. And then everybody else was going to evaluate that message. I kind of caught when this was coming, you know, and it was going to be this random draw, like of just 20 of the 60 pastors that were going to get there. And I just had this feeling, as soon as I caught wind of it, like, I'm going to be called on to go to this. And then I'm going to have to be one of those guys that preach. And I started to get anxious even thinking about it. And so sure enough, I get this email one day. And this was, again, when I was probably 28 years old. So I had been a senior pastor for all of 2 years. I got this email, and sure enough, they said, hey, congratulations. We'd love to have you come and join us for this preaching practicum. And we'd love for you to preach at this so that we can evaluate your preaching. And I'm just thinking, great, you know, like I can barely spell preaching at the time. So what I did at that moment was I took the message that I literally preached the Sunday before I got that email. Because they just said, grab one of your messages. And, you know, it had to be like less than 30 minutes. And typically we preach here for like 40, 45. And so I just took that message. It was from, I think, John. And I just set it on my desk and I flipped it over. And I didn't have to be at this practicum for like another 4 months. And I literally just sat it there. Didn't touch it for 4 months. And I was like, okay, that's the one I'm going to preach. And I just like was determined to sort of just trust the Lord. But the way I viewed this practicum was it was like a test. Because I was going to go and be evaluated by all these guys, in my mind, and in reality this is the truth of it, is these guys were all older. These guys had been preaching and they'd been senior pastors for a long time, guys I looked up to, guys who have helped me throughout the years now. Anyways, so as the time got near, I started to pray a little bit more about it. And then I had to travel to go to this place. And the night before I was to preach, because I think I was the first one in the morning to preach. So I had to sleep on it and then wake up, and I was the very first one to go. And I just figured that's what's going to happen to me. And so sure enough, that's what happened. And so as I was thinking about this test, here's how I viewed it. I viewed it as if I went to this place, they were going to evaluate my preaching, and if they decided, you can't really preach, I was going to be done. And I'm dead serious about that. I viewed it as if they came back and said, okay, you shouldn't be doing this, I was fully prepared to just kind of stop, quit, and do something else. Because in my mind, I don't want to do anything God has not called or gifted me to do. And so I looked at it as a test, and I looked at it in a sense, well, I want the Lord to evaluate, and I trust these men to evaluate these things. And so the night before, I just remember I never slept. I don't think I slept at all. I mean, just like anxious as all get out for this test, prayed a lot, reviewed the message over and over and over again. And remember, I had to cut it 15 minutes, and so I'm trying to put this thing together. And so I can relate to being anxious about tests. But what I love about tests is I think tests serve a couple purposes. Tests help us to remember things that we're supposed to know. You know, so teachers put out tests out there so that when we're studying these things, we actually have to study these things so that we would know these things so that at the end we would maybe get a good grade on it, right? And it helps to evaluate. The other thing I like about tests, evaluate. How well do you really know this subject? How smart are you in this area? And that's kind of important, right? I mean, just imagine if you never gave a test to a doctor, right? If you knew that your doctor never had to take a single test, he just had to attend a class, would you want to go to that doctor? You kind of have a little bit of comfort, right, when he's got that degree hanging on the wall that says he passed some classes, that he's actually sort of qualified to treat you. So tests, they serve a purpose like that. Tests, I would say, are a gift from God, whether you like them or not. And so I bring that up because we have a future test that awaits us that sometimes we don't like to think about. And by that I mean one day we all, the whole world, is going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to give an account for the way in which we have lived out our lives. And what a day that's going to be. But some people are unaware of this day. Some people are ignoring this day as if they can wait and all of a sudden cram for it. You know what I mean by that? I mean, when I was younger, before I was saved, people would tell me about this day and they'd talk to me about Jesus. And I would think like that. I would think, oh, I just have time. I don't need to think about that day right now because I just want to live this day. And there's so much stuff to do. I just want to have fun. So I'm basically going to ignore that day. And that's how I lived my life for a while. And then there are those who are aware of it, and I would say this is probably where most of you fit into this, those who are aware of this final day when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, you're aware of it almost every day, and you live out your life each day with that day in view. And that's where we want to be. That's where I hope, after reading this text as we go through it, and you thinking about the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord is a day that's in your mind, that you think about at some point every single day, and you allow that future day, that future test, when you stand before Christ, you allow that day to inform how you live each and every day. Because that day, knowing that that day is out there, it's meant to have that sort of effect upon us. And so we live this day, and we live every day, with that final day in view. My question for you this morning is, which person are you? Are you living today with that day in view? Or are you living today ignoring that final day? Or do you not even believe that day is going to exist? See, all of us kind of fall somewhere in there at some point in time. But my question is, where are you at this morning? No matter where you're at today, the reality is, this day is coming. The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And this day is commonly referred to in Scripture as the day of the Lord. And that's the way it's going to be described for us here in 1 Thessalonians. In the Old Testament, we kind of get glimpses of this day of the Lord. It's sort of described about the day of the Lord when this judgment is coming upon this nation. And then the day of the Lord is in reference to this nation. And so we read about the day of the Lord in regards to the judgment of Babylon. And so it's sort of like, it's sort of foreshadowing this future final day. But listen to how the day of the Lord is described for us in Isaiah 13. It says this, Isaiah 13, verse 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And like a hunted gazelle or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people and each will flee to his own land. Whoever is found will be thrust through. Whoever is caught will fall by the sword." That's scary, isn't it? It's meant to be scary. It's not meant to be comforting in that sense. It's meant to sort of put the fear of God in us. There's a day of destruction coming, or there's a day of judgment. And there's many scriptures like this in the Old Testament talking about this. Let me read a couple more. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thickness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." The day of the Lord is coming. It's coming. A day where the entire world is going to be held accountable and judged for our actions. And specifically, for how we have responded to who Jesus Christ is. Whether we believed in him or not. And this is a day that we can't ignore. Nor is it a day that we can be unaware of, because it's coming. The Thessalonians were aware of this day. And because they were aware of it, they wanted to know how it was going to happen. And they wanted to know when it was going to happen. I mean, who wouldn't want to know, right? If a day like this was coming, wouldn't you want to know when? Wouldn't you want to know the details of it? Well, they're not going to know, and we're not going to know, but what we are going to learn from this text is this truth right here. Since the day of the Lord is a future reality, we should live today by faith in Jesus Christ in light of this future day. Say that again. Since the day of the Lord is a future reality, we should live today. We should live today by faith in Jesus Christ in light of this future day. Now, to help us kind of dig into this truth, we're going to look at three points. And they're pretty simple points. The first one is this: the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says the following. Paul writes, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." There's an implied question here in this verse. And the question is, when is Jesus coming? To which Paul answers by saying, you don't need to know the time. You don't need to know the time and seasons because you already know all that you need to know about this day. They didn't need to be concerned about the day and time. What they needed to be concerned about was being aware that this day of the Lord was coming. They didn't need to know the times. They didn't know the seasons. They just needed to know it's coming. It's approaching. John MacArthur, writing about this, wrote the following. He said, being spiritually prepared for the return of Christ does not involve date setting, clock watching, or sign seeking. God has chosen not to reveal the specific time of end time events so that all believers will live in constant anticipation of them. And so in just a real simple way, you think God hasn't revealed the time for us, but what he wants for us is just to be aware it's coming. And to live out our lives with this expectation that Christ is really coming back. He's really coming back to judge the living and the dead. Jesus himself told his disciples this truth too. In Matthew 24, verse 36, he said the following. He said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. The point again here is that we are not to be concerned about the exact day and the exact time of Christ's future judgment, but we are to be ready for it. And we are to live our lives in anticipation, understanding that the Lord really is coming back to judge the living and the dead. I don't know that I can say this enough, because the reality is people in the church, they struggle with this. And what I mean by that is they want to predict the time. And so people throughout history have done their best to say it's going to happen on this date at this time. And they do that because they're looking at the signs and they're studying these things. And there's even a website. You could probably Google it now if you want. It's called Rapture Ready Index. And I didn't spend a lot of time studying it, but I was looking at it. And as of December 20th, 2021, it was kind of set at, the index was at 184, meaning, according to them, fasten your seatbelts. And as I looked back, it's kind of been set there for a while. And so I think what ultimately it's just getting at is what Paul's trying to teach the Thessalonians, what God is trying to teach us, is that the Lord is coming. We don't need a rapture-ready index to tell us that the Lord might come, or the signs are all pointing to these things. All we need to do is look at our Bibles and read them and understand that there is a day that's approaching where life as we know it will all end. And Christ is going to get off his throne, he's going to come back, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. That's a reality. We don't need a rapture-ready index. Paul tells us that he will come like a thief in the night. Now, thieves don't typically let you know when they're coming in to steal stuff, do they? It's very rare that a thief's going to say, I'm going to come into your house, I'm going to steal something tonight. They do it in secret when we least expect it. Paul also tells us that it will be like labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman. Now labor pains aren't secretive, right? I mean, I'm not, at least what I hear. They're not secretive, but they are sudden. A pregnant woman knows that these pains are coming because it's part of the natural order, giving birth. So what God is teaching us here about the day of the Lord is that it will be surprising to some people and sudden and inevitable. It shouldn't surprise the church because we know Jesus is coming back, but it will surprise the world, or it will surprise those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. May we not be surprised, because the day of the Lord is coming. See, God's paying attention to what's taking place in this world. Listen to Revelation verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. It says the following, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What's being described here is this day of judgment. And anybody's name was not written in this book was thrown into the lake of fire. There's this second death that awaits everyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. It's scary, isn't it? It's meant to put the fear of God in us, to point our attention back to our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's coming back. May we all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads us to our response. Point number two, God's people must be ready for the day of the Lord. We must be ready for this day of the Lord. See, the day of the Lord will surprise everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, but it should not surprise any one of us. We don't know the exact time, we don't know the exact day, but we do know that it's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says the following, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." And so what he's getting at here is we shouldn't be surprised about this day. We're not the children of the darkness. We've been brought out into this light. And so we know this day is coming, and we shouldn't fear this day of judgment because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he has redeemed us and he has saved us and that we are forgiven because of what he has done for us. This transformation from darkness to light tells us that we don't need to spend our time worrying about this day of judgment because Jesus has delivered us from it. Instead of worrying about it, Paul is instructing us to live by faith each day in the freedom we now have from it. This is the good news. Verse 6, so 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he goes on and he says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet and the hope of salvation." See, when we stop worrying about being judged by the Lord on this day, what happens is when we live in the good of the gospel, understanding that Christ has taken all of our judgment for us on the cross by dying in our place, we're free. We're free to live knowing that this future day is coming. We're free to live by the grace of God for the glory of God. You understand how that works? So we know how the end plays out. We know there's this final day that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And for those who have trusted in Christ, your name's been written in this book, and instead of being judged, you're going to receive an eternal reward, a reward that you did not earn for yourself, one that Christ earned for you through his perfect life and death on a cross for all of your sins. And so you're going to receive this reward that you don't deserve because of who he is and what he's done for you. That day is coming. And so if we know that day is coming, how should we live today? Let me maybe share it like this, okay? Back in October, I guess, end of November, what happened? We became champs, right? Right? Did we not, the Braves? Champs. Okay, so one of my favorite things was showing up on Sunday, like, so I'm sorry for those that don't know, when I say we, I mean the Atlanta Braves played in the World Series, okay? And they won the World Series, 4-2. Okay, but what happened, and I'm not from Georgia. I grew up in Michigan, and so kind of have I'm a fan of lots of different things. But what I love about watching Georgians root for their teams is they're just, their hearts are all in it. There's been a lot of heartbreak over the years, right? And so what I loved about showing up on Sundays as the Braves were making their postseason run is like running into guys like Tyler. You know, you're up 3-1 against the Dodgers and Riley, who's not here today. And you're up 3-1, and it's like your team's playing. They got a chance to go in the World Series. But last year, what happened when you were up 3-1? You lost, right? And so, like, if you're a Georgia fan of any sort, like, you just have this feeling, like, it just feels too good to be true. Therefore, we've got to prepare our hearts not to be broken. And so people are always just thinking, it's just, I don't know. And they're just kind of crossing their fingers. And anyways, there's a lot of anxiety. You get the point, right? Imagine sitting down now and watching the World Series all over again. Or just following the Braves through the postseason. If you had to watch it all over again and you know they win it, how do you think you would show up on a Sunday morning? How do you think you would feel the next day, even after they got beat? You wouldn't be anxious, would you? Because you know the outcome already. So you can go back and you can watch every Braves game if you wanted to start the season all over again, and you know they're going to win at the end of the year. Does that make sense? So that's kind of what we're thinking about here, of what, in some way, I'm trying to illustrate. This is the freedom we have in Christ. We know the outcome. This day of the Lord is coming. Christ is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, do we fear this day? No, but we live in the good of this day and understanding that we've been freed to live our lives for the glory of God today because we know what He's secured for us through His life and His death. And that's victory. And that's good news. And we're called to live in this good news. And what Paul's saying, though, is he's saying, be ready. Be ready and be alert. And by that he means, don't be distracted by the things of this world. Don't let the things of this world distract you from what is most important. Instead, live out your life purposefully and intentionally with this final day in view. Again, Jesus, this is recorded in Mark 13, verse 33, speaking to his disciples, said the following. He said, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to all of you, stay awake. So since we know Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, our response is to be on guard. Our response is to be awake. To be doing the things that Christ has called us, equipped us, and commanded us to do. This means things like continuing to grow in our faith. Continuing to press into understanding and knowing Jesus Christ. This means being faithful at home and at work, doing the things God has called us to do. This means continuing to be faithful to love one another. This means continuing to train up our children in the ways that the Lord has called for us to train them. This means continuing to go and make disciples. It's what we've been called to. We know that this day is coming. And we've been equipped with this good news. And we've been called to take this good news to the world around us, to people who don't know that this day is coming, but they need to know. And God has called us and He's equipped us as believers to go tell them about this. And so as we wait for this day, one of the ways we stay awake and we stay alert is we go and make disciples. This means we don't run after the things of this world. This means we take our faith seriously each and every day. Because we live with this great expectation of Christ's second coming. Let's say this, friends, church, don't be asleep. Don't be asleep. Stay awake. Press into the Lord. This leads us to our final point. God's people will be delivered from the day of the Lord. Verse 9, chapter 5, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." What good news. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning whether we're living when he comes back or we've been buried in the ground, we will live with him. And then verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing." So we don't know when Christ is going to come back, do we? But we do know that he is coming back. And so when we think about that, we understand that there's life to be lived, right? And so as I was explaining to guys before this message was really 90% just to get to the 10%. And what I mean by that is like to understand that we have this day of the Lord that's coming. We have to take that seriously. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. We have to understand that Christ died for us to save us, to deliver us. But this day is coming. We're all going to stand before him face to face, and this world's going to be wrapped up. And so we live here today, and somewhere out there is this final day that we're to keep in view. And so we don't know if it's this much time or it's going to take the rest of our life, and we're going to spend all this time. We just don't know. And so when I think about all of this that exists, what we need is a lot of God's grace, right? And a great need to persevere. A great need to endure in the faith day after day after day. And I love verse 11. This is the 10%. And so in light of this truth, that the Lord is coming back, and we find ourselves here, and Paul's trying to remind us, don't forget, he's coming back. He hasn't destined you for wrath. We found salvation through Christ, but you're here, and we're waiting for this day, and we're called to live in light of this day. You need endurance. You need to persevere. How are we going to do that? There's a lot of things he could have said, and those things would be true. Like, we need God's grace. But what he says here in verse 11 is this: therefore, in light of this truth, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. One of the reasons I sort of picked this message for the end of the year for us is we began this year as a church kind of talking about what it means to be a fruitful Christian. You remember that series? Some of you, maybe not. And so one of the things I kept coming back to over and over again was just the need for encouragement. Because as we looked at 2020, one of the things that kind of it did for us as a church, and I would say as a nation, is it took a lot of like energy out of us. It wore us out. And so as we close out 2021 and we think about the day of the Lord, it's still true. I don't know that we ever stop needing encouragement. If we're going to persevere in the faith and stay awake and be alert as believers seeking to honor and glorify God in all that we try to do, we need to be a body of believers. We need to be brothers and sisters who are intentional in the way we speak to one another. Specifically, we need to be brothers and sisters. We need to be a church who are just eager to encourage one another. How many people in here like to be encouraged? Okay. How many people don't like encouragement? No, we all like it. And I'd say we all need it. We all need it. There's a quote from Ray Ortland, and I shared this almost a year ago. It says the following. He says, "Encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves from one believer to another." Say that again. Encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves from one believer to another. Church, we need to encourage one another. One of the ways we live out our faith waiting for this final day is by looking one another in the eyes and just pointing out God's grace in each other's lives. And I would say that, like, just look, thinking at my own life and my own home culture, this is something we've focused on. And I'd say even the culture of the church sometimes is we're really good at being sarcastic sometime, playfully. I don't know that we're as good as we need to be at just encouraging one another. Like, there's sometimes me and my boys, we like to have fun and we joke around and stuff, but I just have to say, like, guys, we're no jokes. No more joking. I know it's done out of love. I know it's fun, but just no joking. Because at some point, those jokes just, they don't accomplish what we think they're accomplishing. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think they can be funny and they think they can be loving, but they don't build up. They don't encourage. But God has called us as brothers and sisters to be a means of encouragement for one another. And so I want to just challenge us as a church as we close out this year. And I do this in my emails. I know a lot of you don't get these emails, but I send out an email almost every Sunday or Saturday or Friday prior to Sunday. And one of the things I always add in this email, and it goes out to people who are serving. And I just kind of throw in there, please consider praying about somebody that you can intentionally encourage this Sunday. So many of you get that email, but I want to challenge us all as a church. I want to challenge us as we leave here. Consider who you can encourage. And I mean meaningfully encourage. And that encouragement, honestly, it can just be you looking them in the eyes and saying, thanks for coming today. Because some people walk into this church and they don't even feel like anybody sees them. And so some things that you just think are no big deal are really big deals to other people. Sometimes it's a hug. That's what I love about Sheila Davis. She will hug you. Maybe hurt you in that hug. But the way God has gifted Sheila is Sheila sees things that not everybody sees all the time. Meaning, like, she looks around the room and she's paying attention. You can correct me where I'm wrong ever, but this is how I view you. She looks around and she sees everybody that walks through this door. And God has given her this gift of mercy and hospitality where she will find somebody that needs to be seen, that needs to be acknowledged, that needs to be hugged. And she puts herself out there like that because she wants to be used by God. And God doesn't just want to use Sheila. She wants to use all of us. So I want to challenge us as a church. Who can we encourage? And maybe it is you just look at them and you acknowledge. But I would say, let's go deeper than that. Let's look to build up one another in the faith. We all need it. And I'm going to end on this. I would not be your pastor today if it wasn't for somebody else encouraging me. My wife could probably attest to this, but this has happened several times throughout my time being here. I've learned to keep my butt in the chair, meaning I've learned to trust God. But there's been many times, not a lot, but there's been a couple times where I've been sitting in my office praying and asking the Lord, Lord, please deliver me from this. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I remember at one point in particular when I was younger, and then out of the blue, open up the mail, one person who was from this church just wrote a letter and just said, I felt like the Lord wanted me to write this to you. I just remember weeping and just thinking, okay, the Lord sees me. But he used somebody else in the church to encourage me, to keep my butt in the chair, to be able to see that God's actually at work doing something in people around us. Because sometimes all we can do is feel like a loser. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes we wake up and all we do is we feel like, man, we've blown it and all I ever do is blow it. And that's just not true. But that's all we see. And we need other people to help us see. No, God's at work in you. If God's at work in you, then you're not a loser. You may feel that way, but God has given us to one another to help us understand this. And so we actually have to speak. So I want to challenge us. Don't just look at people. Don't just say hi to people. Let us be a church that's full of people who just encourage one another. encourage one another, build one another up, telling one another about the good news of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be in your word, to be reminded, Lord, we have a day that's coming where you're going to get off your throne, you're going to come back, you're going to judge the living and the dead, and you're going to welcome home everybody who's believed in you, Jesus. And as we wait for that day, Lord, would you give us grace to encourage one another and to build one another up in the faith? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.